A very good morning. Let us turn to our passage for this morning, and that's in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, we are told that you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And that is our topic for this morning, as a thief in the night. What does it mean that the Lord is described as a thief in the night? Just a couple of days ago, we heard the news that a couple of houses in the Putney area, one particular street, I think Douglas Street, and also at Tennyson Point, and these are two sort of suburbs neighboring our suburb here in Gladesville, were hit by a string of robberies, you may call it, or thieves that came. When did they come? Sometime in the middle of the night. Maybe from about 3 or 4 a.m. Why do thieves take or choose that time of day to come? Isn't it quite tiring? It's quite inconvenient, isn't it, to be up at 3 or 4 a.m.? But precisely for that reason, isn't it? Because 3 to 4 a.m., 5 a.m., that's a time when almost every single person, generally speaking, are asleep. That is a time probably that we are in the deepest sleep, the hardest time to rouse awake. And that is the very moment when the thief will strike. Why? Because he knows that all these houses, they are unawares. They are not prepared. They are not ready. If they were to come during the daytime, I mean, chances are there are people up and about. There are people at home. There are people walking up and down the streets in the neighborhood, and they will see, they will be ready, they will be aware. But if they strike at night, and for the most part, that's when most burglaries happen, isn't it? They come in the middle of the night when people are unaware, unready, unprepared. That's when the thief will strike. And that, I believe, is the sense of the Lord's return that is being highlighted here. Of course, when we think about the term a thief, it is definitely one that is associated with negative, you know, feelings, isn't it? You know, thief. Straight away, it is, oh, terrible people. And in that regard, that's true. And you hear about the fact that there were thieves running around in Putney and in Tennyson Point and probably in Gladesville as well. You feel very uneasy and unsettled. And there is a certain anger, isn't it? Why do people do this? Why do people come and trouble us? But you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ is described as a thief in the night, it is not to do with any immorality, any sinful associations that is related to the idea of thievery, but it is to do with the sudden and unexpected arrival, that aspect of that. In a sense where his coming, it means the Lord Jesus Christ's return, is this something that will be sudden, it will be something that comes, it is, yes, it will happen, but you don't know when. It will come when you least expect it. It will come when many in this world are unprepared. And that's really the focus of these few verses as we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It is a concept that is not just used by the Apostle Paul, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself described himself as such. Well, he says that, you know, in Matthew 24, he says, "Watch, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." And so even the Lord Jesus Christ himself compares him to the thief. And what is the point that is highlighted? The same as I mentioned. That if anyone knows what time the thief would come, of course he would be prepared. See, the thief does not go and he drops letters in a letterbox. It's sort of like what the water company or the electrical supply companies would do. They say, oh, we're doing maintenance at this and this hour and therefore be ready. Right, water supply will be cut off from this hour to this hour on Wednesday morning. Power will be cut on this hour to this hour. Then we will be prepared, isn't it? We will not be taken by surprise. And so the water company does that. The power electric company does that. Thieves do not do that. Thieves will not drop a letter in your letterbox and say, well, on the 10th of March at 3 a.m. in the morning, I'm coming. Arm your security cameras, you know, bring your baseball bats. Of course they won't say that. They will watch. And they will observe. And they will see around this particular house. Every night we see the lights go off at midnight. They're never awake past midnight. And we see that the lights will start to come on from 6 a.m. Okay, so we know. Do not come after the hours of 6 or before the hours of 12. Probably somewhere in the middle, that's the best time to strike. They know. But then they observe another house. Oh, you know, this house, and there's a night owl there. Oh, oftentimes we see the lights stay on until 2 or 3 a.m. And so we're not going to hit there at 3 a.m. because probably there's someone still awake. They will watch, and they will watch for the time in which you are least prepared, least aware. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ himself says as well. He comes and he will be like a thief in the night, and the house will not be prepared. Peter uses the same description in 1st and 2nd Peter chapter 3. 2nd Peter chapter 3 verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And so when Paul uses the same description, it is a note of warning that he wants to sound to us. A warning telling us that the day of the Lord will come when you least expect it. And therefore, watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. And so if you look, you realize that that has been a theme, right, throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians. And last Lord's Day, we had been talking about this idea. But you see, when he wrote 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the last verses of chapter 4, the coming of the Lord was given and descriptions relating to the coming of the Lord was given as a comfort. Look at verse 18, right, of the previous chapter. It says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It came as an assurance to say that, yes, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, for believers, it will be a wonderful time. It will be a glorious day. Because that is the time that we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so, in a way you can describe it, and this is how I've seen it described by one commentator, where 1 Thessalonians 4 can be described as comfort for troubled believers. But then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it is a warning to unbelievers, or as one commentator described it, it is also to trouble comfortable believers. All right, so it's firstly chapter 4, it comforts troubled believers. But then as we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it is to trouble comfortable believers or professing believers who think that they are all right, but perhaps in actual fact they are not. Perhaps they are not true believers because they are not living in light of the Lord's return. They are living lives, but they are not concerned at all about the Lord. They are living apart from God, living lives as unbelievers. And so this comes to us this morning as a very stern warning. That is what these three verses are intended to effect, to warn us. That as you think about the Lord's return, yes, on one hand, if you're a believer, it is a wonderful comfort. Because you don't have to worry about the sudden destruction that is coming. You will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But if you're not a believer, or if you assume that you are, but you are actually living a life out of an unbeliever, you do not have true faith, then be forewarned. Because the day of the Lord is coming, and you will not be prepared, and we are not prepared. It is sudden destruction that will come upon you. And therefore, be alert. Ask yourself, am I a child of darkness or am I a child of light? And that is what he will then develop in the verses following this. And so this idea of a thief in the night, it's a warning to us. A warning to us. That as you think about the Lord's return, now which category do you fall under? Is it a doctrine, a teaching, a promise of great comfort to you, where you think of the coming of the Lord and you think, yes, quickly come, Lord Jesus. I look forward to your coming. Or you think about the coming of the Lord and it strikes fear and terror in your heart. I'm not ready. Please, Lord, don't come yet. Which one is it? And so two thoughts, two main ideas that are given in these verses. The first is the thief's timing. What are certain things that the Bible says with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ's return? And the timing of that return is, well, like a thief. In what sense? So Paul begins and he writes, he says, "Of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." So he sort of skips over one actually major teaching concerning the Lord's return, and that is when the Lord's return would happen. And it seemed that that had been something that he had taught them, perhaps in quite great detail, when he was there with them. Remember, that was the whole issue of the Lord's return was something on the mind of the Thessalonian Christians. But the idea that it was soon was something that actually did weigh heavily on their minds. And so probably what Paul had spent a good amount of time teaching them, well, in the short time that he was there, was the idea that the Lord's return was imminent. What does that mean? That means it's soon. And so perhaps he had spent time talking to them about the signs of the Lord's return, of the chronology of what things would happen or what things would not happen. Now, of course, they did not have a full and complete understanding of that, because when Paul said that it is soon, they really took him seriously and they thought, oh, it could happen right now. And that gave rise to another problem, which we will see in 2 Thessalonians, right, where some people completely misunderstood and they thought it's going to happen maybe sort of in the matter of the next few weeks or months. And so they quit their jobs. They stopped working and they start to live off the welfare of others. And they became a problem, a nuisance in the church. And so Paul had to write 2 Thessalonians to explain that there are certain things that you must observe in the world happening first before you realize or you can say that it is indeed very soon. Right? And they said that the end will not come except there be a falling away first. And he described some of these events that were to happen. But yet there was this sense, right, that this return is definitely soon. And that's why initially he says, of these times and of these seasons, right? He's talking about what? In terms of the time, in a sense of its linear chronology, right? That means one event happens after another and all that. Seasons, right, is the term given to more describe the events, certain major events that happen, and certain major signs that perhaps you can see to observe or to recognize the fact that the Lord is coming soon. And so he says, you see, of all these things, I don't have to elaborate further because I've already spent quite a deal of time teaching these to you. But does not then mean that these are things that are unimportant or irrelevant. No, there are other passages in Scripture that highlight this fact, that the Lord's return is soon. Right? For example, in Matthew 24, when the disciples went to ask the Lord Jesus Christ, when will these things be? Right? When will we know that there'll be the sign of your return? And so he explained to them. And so, yes, Scripture has already given a good amount of revelation concerning these things about the signs of the Lord's return. And exactly when that happens, we don't know. But what the Bible continues to warn us is the fact that it is something that will happen soon. And so as believers now, we have to be very conscious of that fact. And the way these things are given to us, really every generation must be living in light of that. We cannot afford to be complacent. We cannot think that, oh, okay, these signs are not for us. It must be for some future generation. It is not related to me or what is going on in the world around us today. And in actual fact, what we do see is that there are definitely the accelerated signs of the Lord's impending return. All around us, we see evidence of that. That the gospel is going forth to all the world. That there are continually not just wars happening. I mean, wars have always been happening, isn't it? But it is the rumors of wars, the hearing about the fact that there are wars. The news coverage of things that happen across the globe, it comes to us in an instant. And that is something that only is made possible by the advances of technology in our day and age, of earthquakes in diverse places. And apparently yesterday there was just one in the Blue Mountains, yes, a tiny one, but one nonetheless. Something that we would not have otherwise have heard of in the past, because perhaps it is so insignificant, and there are no such news coverage that would happen. But it happened, and straight away everyone knew. Everyone that reads the newspapers or reads the news online, you hear about that. We are living in the last days, and these are the times and the seasons. But what Paul is then saying is, I don't have to tell you, you know that the Lord may return at any moment. And that's what he's saying. He says, I don't have to elaborate further. I don't have to explain to you. You are awaiting the coming of the Lord. And that is good. That is good. Because every believer must live in light of that. We must not live as if this life is all there is to life. And to have no thought or no concern or no care for the fact that this world can and will end one day. We cannot live like that. We have to continually be aware and be conscious of the fact that Jesus is coming soon, and all throughout Scripture he continually gives us that warning that there are the times and the seasons of the Lord's return. But perhaps the more greater concern that Paul wanted to tell them here was not just that it was soon, but it is something that will come suddenly. It's unannounced, unexpected. When you are least prepared, it will come. And that's why he went on to then say, verse 2, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And again, this was something that he had already forewarned them about. Okay? That's why he writes it in such a way. He says, I don't have any need to write this to you. These are things that you know well about. But yet these are things that warrant a reminder, which was what he was doing. He was reminding them. It was not a fresh revelation. It was not something new that he was telling them. But it was a reminder. Because you see, the thing about us is that we are people that easily forget. We are people that if we don't see things happening straight away, well, it very quickly drifts to the back of our mind and we soon forget. We become complacent. And yeah, perhaps there have been seasons in your life where maybe you heard a series of messages, or maybe you were reading, you know, certain passages in the scripture that were talking about the second return of the Lord. And yeah, there were times in your life that perhaps you were very mindful of these things. Or every time you hear in the news, right, certain sort of global events, the pandemic, perhaps, COVID-19, or the day that you heard the announcement of war in Ukraine, or the day that you heard the announcement of war in Gaza, and the attack on Israel, you woke up and said, oh, ooh, another of those signs happening. And so maybe for a few days you were thinking, oh, these are signs of the Lord's return. But then very quickly life sort of resumes and life goes back to normal. And that awareness, that consciousness of the fact of the Lord's return sort of fades. Right? And so we need this constant reminder, isn't it? Because without which, we can become very complacent. And we stop watching. We stop being ready or prepared for the Lord's return. Why? Because then our attention, our focus, our hearts goes back to the things of the world. We become caught up with our day-to-day things. We become caught up with the pursuit of the things of this world. And we so easily and so quickly forget. And so Paul then comes and he reminds them, he says, you know that the Lord, the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. It's going to come suddenly. It's going to come under the cover of darkness of the night when the world is sleeping, and that is when it will strike. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord in the Bible is often used to describe a time of judgment, a period of judgment. Right? It's a term that you see used by the prophets of the Old Testament. Sometimes it was referring to the apocalyptic event of the second coming of the Lord, or it could at times be referring to a period of intense judgment during their period of time as well. day. But for here, in this particular context, we know that it is referring to the day of the Lord, in a sense, or speaking specifically about the day of the Lord's return. But we also know that the day does not just refer to a singular moment or a singular event. The day of the Lord describes actually the whole period. The whole period of time from, well, it begins with the rapture, but it continues through all the events of the last days, right? That period of great tribulation that will befall upon the earth after believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That whole period of tribulation is also seen or referred to as the day of the Lord. And we'll speak more of that as we speak of the sudden destruction, but here the emphasis is on the idea, or rather what I want to speak on is the fact that it comes as a thief in the night. And so what Paul is saying here is that we don't know exactly when it's going to happen, but we know that when it happens, it's going to happen suddenly. It's going to happen suddenly. But suffice to say, it is not a date that we can conclusively predict. And that's a warning here also. Right, because you know, throughout the history of the church, there have been instances, events, you know, moments or times that you know different. You know, we'll call them false prophets, right? Or some of them are cult leaders that will stand up and say, "Oh, on this and this particular date, that is when the Lord Jesus Christ will return." I don't know how many of you remember about actually by now 12, 13 years ago. There was this man known as Harold Camping. He was said to be an American fundamentalist teacher, a leader. And he was teaching about the events of the last days in pretty much the same way that we do. In a sense, he was speaking about a rapture. He was speaking about tribulation. He was speaking about, well, what we call the pre-tribulational return of the Lord Jesus Christ and how believers will be caught up to meet the Lord. Except the problem with him was that he set a date. He said, on May the 21st, 2011, that is the day that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And so he told all these followers of it. And you know, he had a following. I think he had a radio channel on the news in America. So not on the news, but just a radio channel which people would tune in and listen to him. And so there were some people that took his warning seriously. And sadly, it was also a warning that actually got quite a fair bit of media coverage, right? And news outlets throughout the world, they picked it up saying that, oh, you know, there are some Christians out there. And of course, some took it, you know, made a mockery of that. There are some Christians out there that says that Jesus is coming on 21st May 2011, and so be prepared. Most people, thankfully, realized that, you know, it's not right. They looked at the Bible and they said, how can that be? The Bible says the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. There's no way that we can conclusively know exactly what day it will happen. But there were followers that took him seriously. There were people that did exactly what Paul told the Thessalonians not to do. They gave up their jobs, they sold everything they had, and then they just waited with expectation. Oh, Jesus is coming. Let's just wait for his return. But probably the most tragic news that came out of this was that apparently, and this was covered by the news as well, there was a girl in Russia. I think she was just a teenager, 14 years old or something like that. And she had heard about this. She had heard, oh, there's some people that are saying Jesus is coming soon. And then, you know, she heard about the descriptions of the tribulation and how terrible it is, how difficult it is going to be in a world of chaos and turmoil. And what did she do? Instead of believing in Jesus and repenting of her sins, she took her own life. Tragically committed suicide. On one hand, believing in this man that says rapture is coming, but then not receiving the full message of the gospel that you can have an escape from this rapture. And some of these dangers, right? When we set a date and then there is an expectation and then it doesn't happen. And what happens? The world laughs at him and says he's a fool, he's a joke. And many people did that. Apparently, there was a group that formed themselves together to say, oh, we are the post-rapture looting group or something like that. And they made plans to go to Christians' houses and say, you know, it's going to be free for all, isn't it? Because the Christians will be gone and let's go pillage and steal and rob all their things. The people that made a mockery, you know, of not just Harold Camping, but of Christians at large, saying, oh, you see, Christians believe in these sort of prophecies, and they believe that this, you know, mythical or magical thing is going to happen where Christians will just disappear one day. And in a way, that's true. We believe that. But it's just that we're not going to put on the day, because Jesus himself said that the day of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. You see, because Jesus does not want to give us a particular date. What is the danger of that? You see, if you know that there is something happening on a particular day, of course you'll be ready. But it also means that prior to that event, we will know to be not ready. Right? And we will just live freely, without any concern, knowing that, well, the Lord is not coming yet. And well, the Lord, if he's only coming, say, well, May 21st, right? And if I went living in March, we say, well, I got 2 months more. What shall I do? I will just enjoy everything that the world has to offer. And then on May 20th, I will repent. Then I'll start to focus on Jesus. And then when he comes on the 21st, I'll be brought up together with him. I mean, the human nature is such, they'll be tempted to think in that way. That we'll be complacent. And we'll be careless in our living. And we'll do whatever we want. Because we say, well, the Lord is not coming yet, isn't it? And so we can just continue and live however we like. And so we do not believe in these sort of date setters. Don't believe in anyone who ever says, oh, I conclusively know, okay, this and this sign is happening. Oh, this must be the Antichrist. And then they make all these sort of predictions. They say, oh, you know, this particular name, oh, 666, ah, this one must be the Antichrist. Oh, okay, therefore, you know the Lord is coming because this and that world leader, you know, you take his number and his names and you formulate something, ah, 666, ah, this has to be the Antichrist. I think, you know, I've heard that of so many of the past American presidents. Or you take the names of Barack Obama or Donald Trump and somehow they can do the math and come up with 666. Ah, it has to be him. But they have come, they have gone, they have proven not to be the Antichrist. And we must not be tempted to try to fit in these things and claim to have some sort of secret knowledge, and claim to have some sort of special interpretations of various passages that give us a specific date. No. The reason why the Bible says he will come as a thief in the night is so that we will always be ready. That warning is clear. Yes, there are the signs that are given, the times and the seasons given to grant us the expectation that it is soon, but not to the point where we will say, all right, I know it is in 20 days' time, or it's in 3 years' time, or it's in 20 years' time. Because what will that cause us to do will be extremely complacent. But yet the warning is there. And so, when Jesus was speaking of these things, he gave a parable. He gave a parable, and that's in Matthew 24, right? Matthew 24, verse 32. And after he had spoken about many of the signs about his return, he says, "Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that the summer is nigh. Likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at your doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." So what is he saying here? He says, you see, when you see a fig tree, all right, and a fig tree is one of those, temperate plants, trees that will shed its leaves winter comes. But then after that, when spring rolls by, that's when the leaves start to bring forth its young shoots. And therefore, when you see that, you know that it is well into summer, and what is happening is it's well into spring, and after spring comes summer, right? We see that. We see that year after year in the seasons that come and go. And so he's saying, you see, everyone knows this. Everyone understands that. When you see a plant shed its leaves in the winter, you know, okay, it's winter. But then you see that the leaves are starting to come out, you know, oh, spring has started, and what happens after spring every single year? After spring comes summer. Summer is nigh, summer is near. These are the signs, right? And so he says, you see, that is what he wants every generation to realize. That when you see the signs of the Lord's return happening around you, know that the Lord's return is near, even at the door. And the generation that gets to witness that, it will not pass until all these things be fulfilled. What does that mean? He's not talking about the disciples at that point of time and said, this generation shall not shall experience all these things. He says, the generation that starts to see the signs happening, and all these things will come to pass in that generation. Right? So the generation that gets to watch the leaves appear on the trees will be the generation that experiences summer, so to speak. Right? And so what he's saying is that, you see, the signs are soon, the signs are near, but not quite until you see all these signs being fulfilled, and then you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. And what we will say is that as we observe the world around us, yes, it is soon. I don't know when, but it is soon. And therefore, we must be prepared. And that is the nature of the timing of this thief. It is both soon but yet sudden. But what will that effect be? What will happen to the world when the Lord's return happens? Look at verse 3. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travel upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. What we want to talk about now then is the effect of this return. It will come as a shock to many. That's what Paul is warning here. It will come as a surprise, and the world will be unprepared. And Jesus himself warned about that. He says, it will be like in the days of Noah. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not the flood came, and it took them all away. That was how it was in the days of Noah, isn't it? Noah tried to warn them. He went about preaching as a preacher of righteousness, but they laughed at him. They mocked him. And he says, what are you talking about? What flood? What rain? What boat are you building in the middle of nowhere? You're crazy, Noah. And they were eating, they were drinking, they were enjoying life. They were living as if life would just carry on forever and ever. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, God shut the doors of the ark, and then they looked up in the sky, and then they saw clouds gather, they felt the first raindrops. And then the rain started, and it began to pour, and it began to rain. And then the waters in the grounds opened up, and very soon they started to see the waters coming up, their feet, their ankles, their knees, their waist, their hips. It's really a flood that Noah said. And then they started to bang on the doors of the ark, but it was too late. It was too late. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, that is how it will be in the world as the Lord returns. Everyone will be saying, peace and safety, peace and safety. And right now, that's what the world is saying. Oh, we are going to make the world a better place. We are forging ahead for world peace. And I saw, you know, just around the corner, we have economic boom and prosperity awaiting us. And, you know, despite all the things that are happening around the world, despite, you know, the numerous setbacks, out of that, you know, constantly a theme that you will hear people talking about is the resilience of humankind. And you hear that, you know, especially on the lips of many politicians as they campaign, you know, to be elected back into office. They will always have a positive outlook with regards to the future, right? I don't know how many of you, you know, sort of follow politics or follow even American politics. Just yesterday, Joe Biden, the American president, gave what they call the State of the Union address, right? Where they will describe, as the title suggests, the state of the present union, or the state of, you know, America as it is today, but also they will take it as an opportunity to then speak of the future. Especially in the election year, he starts to make all these campaign promises to say that, oh, you know, the future is going to be bright. Because as president, I'm going to enact this and that policy, this and that legislation, and we're going to improve things. Everything is going to be better for the next generation, right? We're going to, you know, resolve all these conflicts and wars. We're going to improve. right? The economy, we're going to improve joblessness, we're going to improve safety and security and healthcare and all these benefits. And they make all these promises because, well, they want to, they have to give this positive outlook. But that's the theme of the world, isn't it? Now, we have, you know, sort of gone through in what many agree to be most difficult times in 2020, 21. But then after that also is so much talk about betterment. Oh, we are coming out of the pandemic. Oh, the economies are recovering. Oh, job, you know, the job market is getting stronger. And everything is getting better, better, better. And despite the fact that we are, you know, experiencing wars around us, natural disaster, you know, again and again, there is this talk about the tenacity and the fighting spirit of the human man, you know, of humankind, that we can bounce back from adversity and we can make the world a better place. That's what the world is saying again and again. Peace and safety, peace and safety. Not at all expecting that everything will come suddenly to an end one day. The world will end at the coming or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is not prepared. But how about for us? Because you see, it's easy to be sucked in by the desire for optimism. Right? Desiring that this world will become a better place. And I mean, we want that, right? Nobody likes recession. Nobody likes, you know, a crashing economy. Nobody wants to go through another pandemic. Of course not. But yet the warnings are that whatever we're experiencing right now is nothing compared to what the Great Tribulation will bring. Economy will crash like never before. Pestilences, diseases, natural disaster, cataclysmic events will happen. And while the theme of the world today is peace and safety, Paul warns that there will then come a sudden destruction that comes upon them. It will be a day of suffering. And that's the effect. It will be a shock. It will take them by surprise. And it will come. It will then lead to a period of unprecedented suffering. Are we ready in a sense where when the Lord returns, will we be taken up? Or will we have to go through this period of suffering? Because it's easy to get sucked in by the theme of the world that says peace and safety. And to join in and say, well, I want to jump on the bandwagon of peace and safety as well. I want to have a part of this, you know, the surging economy. I want to have a part of the prosperity of this world. I want to enjoy what this world has to offer. And with that, there is that mindset of complacence, of that permanence thinking that, well, I must get in on all these things. All these investments, all these opportunities. Ah, the world is so good and there's much that we can enjoy. Peace and safety. And then the Bible says sudden destruction comes upon this earth. It will be a terrible time. It will be a time that the Bible warns. It is, as what the words of Jesus says, great tribulation. Matthew 24, again, Matthew 24, verse 21. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. Yes, unprecedented. That was a word that was thrown around a lot, right, during the COVID pandemic. Unprecedented, never experienced before, never. It was terrible, worst ever. Never in 100 years. What Jesus is saying is that it will be never in thousands of years. It will not have been since the beginning of all things, and it never shall be. It will be the worst possible thing that is ever going to happen to this world. The Great Tribulation. Sudden destruction will come upon them. Revelation, the book of Revelation describes it as the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? And you can read about that. All the things in the book of Revelation. Of the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the vials of God's wrath that will be poured down upon this earth. It will be a terrible, terrible time. You see, for the believer, if we are assured of our salvation, it is nothing that we need to worry about. Because the Bible then also assures us that we are not appointed to wrath, but to salvation. Remember chapter 4? When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, all believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. This sudden destruction is for those that are now, right now, saying peace and safety, are for those that are not ready for the Lord's return, for those that are living in complacence, for those that are yet now living in sin. It is a stern warning to them and to you if you are not ready as well. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you continue and to enjoy the things of this world, if your theme right now is peace and safety, this world is a great place, I want to stay here forever, and then sudden destruction is the warning to us that it is a terrifying time that we do not want anyone to go through, not our loved ones, not the people around, not even our worst enemy. We don't want that. We don't want that. But yet, that day is sure and certain. And that's the final thought that he says here, right? And what is going to happen? He says that, you know, that suffering will be unavoidable. There's no way out. There's no way out. That's a warning here. He says, it will be like a woman with child. A woman with child, and travail will come. What was travail? That's basically, you know, the birth, the birthing pangs, and the actual, well, delivery itself. This is going to come one day. I mean, that's the expectation of a lady who is with child, a pregnant lady. We know roughly, right, there's this 9-month period where the baby is growing within the mother's womb. But then that day will come. That day is certain. That's what Paul is saying here. That day is very sure. That definitely the baby is coming out. The baby will not remain indefinitely within the mother's womb. It just does not happen. The natural process of it, of course, there are exceptions. There are always going to be exceptions. But generally speaking, the day will come to the woman with child, you know, even with complications or what, it will come where it has to come out. Right? The baby will not stay in the womb forever. And just as that day of travail will come to that woman where she will begin to have her contractions, she has to rush to the hospital, and the baby will be delivered, he says, the day of the Lord is most certainly coming. And so right now, it is like that tummy is getting fuller and fuller. The vials of God's wrath are being filled up by the sins of men. And there will come a day where God says, enough is enough. I'm going to pour down these vials of wrath upon this world on the day of judgment. Are we prepared? Are we prepared? And so in closing, I want to turn us to the passage that I mentioned just now in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24. Because what is then the purpose of all these warnings that the Lord gives us? Time and again, the refrain that you will hear is the words, watch and pray. Watch. To be alert. To be ready. To have our spiritual eyes open to these things. That we will not be complacent, that we will not be caught unawares. And so Matthew 24, verse 42. I'll read these verses to you on from verse 42. To verse 51. Watch therefore, for ye know not what the hour the Lord doth come. That's what we've been talking about. Right? We don't know exactly when the Lord comes, but we know that it is soon. But know this, that if the good man, and this is the master of the house, had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered or not have allowed his house to be broken up. Right? If the thief wants, he says, okay, in this hour, he will sit there waiting. He will watch. Therefore, verse 44, be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, right, when you're least expected, you least, when you're unprepared, when you just say peace and safety, then the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant? So he says, all right, so what shall we then do? How shall we then live? If you are a faithful and a wise servant, whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, will find what doing. So in the meantime, what do? We just continue to faithfully serve the Lord. It's like the master has gone away and he left the servants in charge and he says, occupy till I come. And that's what the Lord has told us as well, isn't it? I'm leaving, but I'm coming again. And in the meantime, occupy till I return. Be that faithful servant. Continue to seek the Lord and serve the Lord. Right? And so he says, verily I say unto you, this faithful servant, he will be made ruler over his household, and he will have the responsibility to take charge over the household, over this world, over the charges and responsibility that God has given to us. But if and that evil servant shall say in his heart, oh, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkard, what will happen to that servant? The irresponsible servant who is not ready for the Lord's return, and in the meantime he becomes complacent. In the meantime he says, what's the point of serving when the master is not here? Let us just enjoy. Let us just take advantage of the things that we have in this life. Eat and drink and be merry. The Lord says, what will happen to that servant? When the Lord comes and he finds that servant up to no good, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not, for in that hour that he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. He shall be cast off. He shall be punished. Surely, isn't it? If a servant that is left in charge of a household and he becomes irresponsible, he takes advantage of the master's absence and does whatever he wants, the end will not be good for such a servant. But what does the Lord require? A faithful servant. A faithful servant who will just continue to diligently do what the Lord requires of him. And when the Lord returns, he says, well done, a good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of the Lord. That's what it means to watch. And that's how he concludes. Watch, therefore. Are we watching? Are we ready? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word and this warning that comes clear to us in Thy Word. And as we think about the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, may we all be ready. May we be found watching, waiting, ready for the Lord's return. I pray that Thou would awaken us, awaken our spiritual senses, to realize that this world is not our home. This is not a place that we ought to be comfortable in. But daily, constantly, we look forward to the day of the Lord's return. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.